Good morning, and thank you for that good singing. I'm just pondering, I guess maybe even on the way down here from North Carolina, some of these great hymns of the faith really connect with you at certain times. Many of these great old hymns have scriptural basis to them, and one of the things I've often done visiting older people, shut-ins, so on, is just to sing a hymn with them, and sometimes they begin to respond. I like the contemporary stuff, much of it, but it doesn't tend to last. Something comes into vogue and then it's gone. You know, when I first became a Christian, it was stuff like, it only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. Pass it on. Or, in the stars his handiwork I see, on the winds he speaks with majesty. What is that to me? You know. But these great old hymns, my wife's and kids say it's because I'm getting old. So be it. So be it. But it's this connecting with the basic truths of our faith that I want to explore for a short while this morning. I invite you to turn with me, please, to two passages of Scripture. One will be in 1 Peter chapter 5, and really just one verse. I'm going to take it as a standalone verse. And then when you find that, we're going to go to Mark chapter 4 and read a few verses there and take a text and look at it in its context in Mark chapter 4. So I will look these up and then we'll read first of all 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All right, there's our text. He cares for you. You got it? He cares for you. Now, Mark chapter 4 gives a little illustration here of some who began to wonder if he cared for them. Mark chapter 4, verse 36. An incident concerning the disciples of our Lord Jesus. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? He cares for you, Master. Carest thou not that we perish? You probably didn't understand or realize it any more than I did, but on the last day of October, we suddenly became less significant because the United Nations tells us that the population of this world is now 7 billion people. So we've got to share this old planet with a lot more people than we used to have to share it with. But my question was, how do they know? I mean, it cannot be an exact science to determine a particular individual who was the 7 billionth person and a particular moment in time that there it is. Of course, a lot of people dispute what the United Nations have suggested. Some are saying it's more likely to be March of next year. But again, I ask the question, how do they know? How do they know that that man on life support in the local hospital isn't going to rally and surprise everybody, the doctors, his family, and go on to live for several more years? How do they know that that car traveling down the highway won't collide with this other car coming in the opposite direction with the loss of 1, 2, 3, 4 lives? And how do they know that that woman who is expecting a child is going to have twins or simply one child? We don't know. So we come to the understanding that what these people are telling us is a best guess scenario, a guesstimate at best. And we can never know. We can never understand. But there's one who does. For the great creator and sustainer of this universe knows everyone. Every one of those 7 billion people knows all about them. Not only are the hairs of our head numbered, the days of our lives are numbered, and he knows. So, when we come to think about it, we cannot be insignificant in this huge world, in this massive population, if we are significant to God. And the God who made us, and the God who oversees the details of our lives, is the God that Peter says cares for us. That's why you can cast all your cares upon him. You can almost take that verse, that text, and analyze it very simply and say this: he cares for you. Now somebody says, does that mean that now there's 7 billion people on this planet that his love is diluted and his care for you as an individual is a little less? Well, no. He has an unlimited capacity for love. Ask any parents. When your second child arrives, do you love your first child any less? If it's the third child or the fourth child, or if you're the Duggars, the 20th child? Do you love these? No. And God, the Heavenly Father, has an unlimited capacity to love and to care for individuals. He cares for you. He cares for you. Isn't that amazing? The great God of the universe. Not someone remote who made this world and then zoomed off into outer space and kind of watches things at a distance. No, he's intimately involved in the lives of individuals. He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for you. That means every detail, every moment, every circumstance, every bump in the road comes as no surprise to him. And we need to come to terms with the fact that we have a God who is in control. We may not understand his ways. We may not be aware of what he is planning behind the scenes. But once we get to know him, and once we get to know him better, we begin to understand a little bit more about his ways and his plans for our lives. But beyond our capacity to really fathom, but the God that we come to know through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is the God who begins to reveal the perfection of His will in our lives. And many times it's only after a certain incident or event that we begin to realize that His hand was upon us. His presence was with us. His heart was beating with ours as we went through this particular experience. When the Lord Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, He encouraged His hearers not to be anxious, not to be filled with the concerns and the cares of life. That is, if they knew the Heavenly Father. He says, take no heed for what you'll eat. Where's your next meal coming from? Or what you'll drink? Or what you'll be clothed with? Look around you. Look at nature. Look at the flowers. Look at the animals. God takes care of them. And if God takes care of His creation in that way, how much more will the Heavenly Father take care of the needs of His children? Don't let anybody fool you into thinking that everybody's a child of God. In the sense that God made us, says Paul in Acts chapter 17, yes, we are His offspring, but only those who have been born again into His family can rightfully claim that God is their Father. Only those who have been born again into the family of God can know that He's a loving Heavenly Father. Remember, some friends of mine were telling us a story of how their kids were outside playing in the yard, and it was supper time, and the mother opened the screen door and shouted, "Okay, kids, come eat." And in they came with all of their friends. So my friends, being good people, gave them all some Kool-Aid and some cookies, sent the neighborhood kids home, and then fed their own children. And I think God's like that, you know. Yes, God is gracious. God is good. God takes care of many of the needs, the practical things of life for all men, for all women. For God is love. But He has a special place and a special love for those who are His own children. Those who have been born into His family. Those who have entered into relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Are you a child of God? John chapter 1 verse 12 says, as many as receive Him, to them gives He the power to be sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. I guess the believing comes first, then the receiving. And that is the basis for becoming brand new people in Christ. That is the basis for becoming members of the family of God. And if we're members of God's family, and God is our Heavenly Father, what father does not take care of his children? Our Heavenly Father certainly is much more wise and much more loving than any earthly father ever could be, and we can rely upon Him to take care of us. No wonder Peter says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. But think again of this situation where in the midst of a storm, the disciples of the Lord Jesus were fearful for their very lives. Didn't they know Him? Didn't they understand His love and concern for them? The Master may have been fast asleep, but He certainly wasn't unaware of what was going on. And they come to Him. And in the midst of this life-threatening storm, as they think it must be, they rudely awaken Him, saying, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" And He stood up and with a word calmed the storm. A little song I sometimes hear on the radio says something like this: sometimes He calms the storm, other times He calms His child. And sometimes the storm will continue around us, but you know what? the peace and the calm that he can give to his own children in the midst of difficult circumstances is that which enables us to move forward and keep our head above the waters and not be affected ultimately by that storm. See, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us too much to do anything that will ultimately hurt or harm us. We have a Heavenly Father who is too wise to do anything that is wrong in our lives. So we can trust Him. And I hope you do. Now, what are these storms? These storms are representative, I would suggest to you, of that which has the potential for great loss and devastation. The biggies of life, if you will. Now, most of us have learned in life to be able to shrug off, or at least to handle, the inconveniences and the annoyances of life. Not that they are insignificant, because sometimes we can learn from them. I mean, you must agree with me that it's totally inconvenient when you're traveling down from North Carolina to South Carolina on a Sunday morning, making pretty good time, and you feel the car beginning to sway, and you adjust your rear view mirror so that you can actually look at your back tire. I like to do things on the run, you know, and the tire's flat, or getting flat. So you make a quick decision. Very inconvenient. I don't have time to change a tire. I do have a compressor, and although it'll take me 10 minutes for that compressor to pump up that tire, probably that's the best way to go. And then you get back in the car, and 10 miles or 15 miles down the road, it's doing this again, and you look at, so you have to change your tire. Very inconvenient, especially when you get stuff in the trunk that you've got to move out. Very annoying when you're wearing a brand new, a clean white shirt. So what do? You do what you have to do. You change your tire. And sometimes when you change that tire, you notice something that you hadn't noticed before and didn't understand before. That there's a chunk of tread missing from the tire. So now you put your spare tire on, and at least you've got something that's safe, not a tire that's questionable and might cause problems down the road. See, what I'm saying is this. Sometimes these inconveniences are just like red flags that pop up and say, you know, something to take care of. Don't keep going. But sometimes those inconveniences are much more devastating. These are the personal hurricanes that blow the roof off your house, or the floods that flood the basement of your life. And how do we handle those? How do we handle that loss and that devastation? That retirement fund that's gone completely. That job that we thought was going to offer us security for the rest of our working life, suddenly it's gone. And we look around and we discover that we're not the only people in that boat. And we discover that there are 10,000 other people looking for a job such as the one I just lost. Well, what happens when that diagnosis that you thought would be something insignificant is a big one and a serious one? What happens when that relationship falls apart? Folks, in a crowd this size, I wouldn't care to guess the percentage, but I guarantee some of us are going through some deep waters right now, some real storms. What do the disciples teach us? That we question the Lord? Not necessarily, but that at least we can go to Him. They were smart enough to take their storm to the Lord Jesus. And He's big enough to take their criticisms and their questions. Lord, don't you care? Of course he cared. And deep down they knew it, for they took it to him, knowing that they had no power to calm the storm. They knew if anybody could fix it, the Lord could. And we need to take time to come before the Lord when we're going through these storms, to understand his heart of love, to understand that he understands, to understand that he cares, and that he'll step in and maybe not take the storm away, but at least give us that confidence and that ability to sail through that storm. I'm thinking of another storm that we read about in the Old Testament. And it's the storm where, well, a prodigal prophet comes to his senses. It's a storm where a wayward servant of the Lord gets a new understanding of his disobedience. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to them. And essentially Jonah says no, and goes in the opposite direction. Now, God's got a job for Jonah, and evidently Jonah's not listening. At least he doesn't act like he's listening. So the Lord's going to have to get his attention one way or another. Here's a good way. Send a storm. And sure enough, the storm comes upon that ship, and Jonah has to admit to the sailors around him, my fault. Well, what can we do? I guess throw me overboard, says Jonah, fearing the worst. But miraculously, God, who sent a storm to get Jonah's attention, also sends a big fish to catch Jonah. And sure enough, Jonah is swallowed whole. And in the belly of that fish, he has a conversion experience, doesn't he? What is his confession? Salvation is of the Lord. What does that mean? If I get out of here alive, it's only because of God. And sometimes we have to come to that situation. This is the prodigal in the pigsty, coming to his senses, saying, you know what? I'm a fool for being here. My disobedience, my sin, my waywardness has brought me here. But you know, if I ever get a second chance, I'm out of here. I'm going home to my heavenly Father. That's what the prodigal did. And God gave Jonah a second chance. God steered the whale or the big fish in a certain direction, and sure enough, Jonah was deposited on the seashore. And listen to this. The word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah and said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, yes, sir, I'm on the way. I'm on my way. And sometimes God allows these storms to come in our lives because that's the only way he can get our attention. We need to examine these storms and say, what am I going to learn from this? Is it something I need to change about my life? Is it because my relationship with God leaves something lacking? There's a story of Jonah. The disciples, that storm drove them to the Lord Jesus. Jonah, that storm helped him to see his waywardness, his disobedience, his self-centeredness. There's one more storm. You read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 28. It's a story of the Apostle Paul. He's a passenger on board a ship heading for Rome. In fact, actually, he's not a passenger so much as a prisoner. And they're about to leave the port, going out into the Mediterranean Sea, when Paul, the prisoner, makes a suggestion. The suggestion was simply this: I don't think it's a wise thing to move right now. And everybody just looked at him and said, who are you? a prisoner. We'd rather listen to the voice of experience. The captain says we can go. We'd rather listen to the voice of expediency. The owners say, we must go. We've got cargo to be delivered. So off they went. And it wasn't long before, guess what happened? A storm arose. And they were like almost at the point of losing everything. When Paul stood up, and the first thing he said was, folks, you should have listened to me. They knew that now. But he certainly had their ears. And he said, you know what? I've got a word from God. You have? And that word is simply this. Nobody is going to be lost. Every life here is going to be saved. We're going to lose the ship. We already lost the cargo, the rigging and everything. But you know what? God has appeared to me. And he says that we're all going to be all right. And sure enough, after that ship fell apart, when it hit the rocks, every last person made it to the shore. And what an opportunity. What an opportunity Paul had to share the truth of the gospel and the message of the Lord Jesus with those on board that ship. Passengers, crew members, captain, other prisoners perhaps. And it was through that storm and Paul's ability to handle it confidently with the help of God that gave him tremendous opportunities to share his faith and his Savior with others. And there are times that God allows us to go through storms, if for no other reason, that people are watching us to see how we handle it. Other people who are going through the same storms and their whole life is devastated, and they look at you and say, how are you hanging on? And you're saying, well, it's not me. I've got a God that I can trust who knows all about this and has promised to see me through. By the way, do you know him? See, that's the time that we affirm verses such as Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good. Even the storms. Say, hold on. Are the storms always good? No. They're usually not good because of what comes in their wake. But what the text says is this, that all things work together. That's the principle of synergy, right? Big word we use today, huh? Synergy. All things work together. Even the bad things. Can two wrongs make a right? Well, in this sense, maybe so. God will use those wrong things, those bad things, and make something worthwhile of it. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purposes. And we need to examine these storms and find out, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we matter to God. That we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Said Lo Baxter in one of his books, comments on 1 Peter chapter 5, 7, by pointing out that there are two kinds of cares here. There's the anxious care, and there's the affectionate care. The anxious care of those who are children in God's family, who are wondering what's going to happen, where's this all going to lead? And the affectionate care of the Heavenly Father, who cares for his children and every detail of their lives. And as we move through life, we begin to discover that as we trust God through the changing circumstances of our experience, that he's never made a mistake yet. He's never failed us. He's never let us down. His track record is absolutely impeccable. And therefore, why should we worry about the future? Why should we worry about tomorrow? Why should we be anxious for the things that could so easily upset us and drag us down and distract us? You know, when the Lord Jesus is speaking about, I believe, the maturing process of the believer's life, when the seed of the Word of God comes into the heart and into the life, Christ talks of the parable of the sower. We sometimes call it that. It's probably better called the parable of the soils. And you remember he talked about the thorny ground where the weeds were growing, and the little seed gets planted and it begins to grow for a while, but the thorns, the weeds grow up thicker and faster and choke the life out of that little seed. And when Christ interprets that parable to his disciples, he said, you know, the thorns, the weeds, are the cares of this world. And if we're not careful, the cares of this world can distract us and cause us to take our eyes off of our Savior, off our Heavenly Father, and away from his purposes, and hinder the growth, the maturity that God would desire in every life. We need to get back to a close walk with him. When Mary and Martha had the Lord Jesus in their home as they entertained him, Martha was so busy running around getting things taken care of, and Mary, she was sitting at the Master's feet. So Martha complains to the Lord, tell my sister to get out here in the kitchen and to do this. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. Don't worry about these things. Look at Mary. She's just enjoying my presence, enjoying my company. And you could be too, but you're all freaked out. You're all upset. You're all stressed out over these circumstances. Calm down, Martha. Just enjoy for a few minutes some quiet time alone with me. And maybe that's the answer, that we need to sit down and allow these circumstances to continue all around us, but at the same time, focus on our relationship with our Lord and with our Savior, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. See, in the course of life, we come to realize that there are times that we won't get an opportunity to do it again. Once that moment, once that window of time, once that opportunity is gone, well, it may never come back again. Isn't it sad that some Christians are so much under the circumstances that they can't function and they can't productively serve the Lord? We don't need to be under the circumstances. We should be above the circumstances because of our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And we need to look at the lives that he's given us and whatever time we have left and say, you know what? I'm not going to be upset, stressed out by these things. I'm going to use these days, these moments, these hours, these weeks, whatever, to be a witness for him, to be a servant of his, to share with those around me what I've found in my blessed Lord. The psalmist, Psalm 90, probably Moses, encourages us with the thoughts of the brevity of life and the uncertainty of the future to think of how much time we've got left. He prays, Lord, help us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I'm not sure, but I think numbering our days is a rather different from counting our days. Counting our days is probably something on an ascending order. I'm 20, I'm 40, I'm 60. My dad just turned 95 last Monday, you know. Going up. Achieving the next milestone. But counting our days is saying, numbering our days is saying, well, how much time do I have left? If you're 95, I guess you come to the conclusion, not much. If you're 55, you might have a good 30 or 40 years ahead of you. Who knows? We don't know at all. But at least we can say, am I going to live the rest of my days in a way that would honor the Lord? In a way that really, in spite of the circumstances, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to mature. I'm going to grow in my knowledge of this Heavenly Father who loves me and wants the very best for me. Later on in the Psalms, Psalm 92, 93, I guess it is, it talks of those who are getting on in years, but they still bring forth fruit in old age. Don't let your age, your physical limitations, even your mental challenges, don't let those be an excuse for not doing what you can. You might not be able to do what you once did. You still have your mind, your faculties about you. You can pray. You can encourage others, especially the next generation. And you can use whatever days that you have left, hopefully in a productive way. One of the things might just be to show this present generation that God will see them through. Some of you, a very few of you, came through the Great Depression. Wasn't easy, but you survived. You made it. And so can they. So can we, as we come to put our hands in the hands of our Savior, in the hand of our God, and let Him lead us and guide us for the rest of our days. Be encouraged. He cares. Never doubt that fact. Never doubt in the darkness what He has revealed to you in the light. These truths that you know, hang on to them. Run with them. Continue to apply them to your life, no matter what the outward circumstances. And even in those days of devastation and loss, know that He makes no mistakes, because He cares. Learn to cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father God, we certainly have looked at things this morning that we certainly know in our heads and have believed, some of us, for many, many years. And yet sometimes the circumstances of life seem to be so intense and have so much potential for devastation that we forget that You're in control. We forget that You care for us more than we will ever know. And we pray, Father, that we might simply come again to the simplicity of Your word and take these truths at face value and apply them to our lives, to our circumstances, to our jobs, to our families, to our finances, wherever we need to apply them to. And we ask above all that our faith and confidence in You might grow as we see You moving and working in our lives to produce Your perfect will and Your perfect image in us. I pray this morning for some who still have never come to acknowledge Christ as Savior. no knowledge of the Heavenly Father, because they're not members of that family. Father, today, reach down deep into hearts and bring individuals to the Savior, to faith and trust in Him and into the family of God. Encourage us now, we pray, as we go from this place later on, back into the world, back into our work week tomorrow, we pray that we might take something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And may people see the confidence that we have in Him and be led to put their faith and trust in Him also. We pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.